We were all diverse. We're all scattered in our own lives. I grew up in a Catholic family. I was not part of the calling of God at the time. We're all out there in our own lives, but we are called together. Do we think about this on a daily basis, that we are chosen ones, special in God's eyes? Do we think about this when we interact with our families, when we interact with our coworkers, when we interact with our neighbors or people in this society? Do we think of ourselves as special in God's eyes? And though we are a church, an ecclesia, our calling is an individual calling. It's a one-on-one relationship with God. Turn to John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. It is a special relationship. It's a calling. And John 6, 44 reminds us of that. John 6, 44, we're familiar with this scripture, but it's good to turn there. It says in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It is God that does the calling. It's not something we can wish for, nor wish for others we know, whether it's family members or friends. And even though we love and care for our called, it doesn't mean they're going to accept the calling at this time. But as we know, there's another time, as pictured by the last great day. And even if we have a spouse that does not believe, because of our relationship with God, they're considered sanctified. And if we have children, even together, they're considered holy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It states, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they are now holy. Young people, do you consider yourself holy? That you have a special relationship with God. The sanctification gives the individual the advantage of access to God. Because of that access, the spouse of the believer has the guidance of God available in their lives. They can have an understanding of God's way of life in their lives, and they can reap the rewards therein. And then the children are holy and set apart for a special relationship with God. It's not one of arrogance. It's not that we're better, but it's special that God has taken the time to call us out individually. But it is an individual relationship with God, and thus we are accountable, everyone individually, for what we do in this life with what we've been given. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. He said, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Each one of us will be judged individually by what we do with our calling. It's not what the world is doing. It's not what the church is doing. It's not what others are doing. It's not what our parents are doing. It's not what our spouse is doing. It's what we individually are doing with what we've been given, the talents we've been given, the calling we've been given. Our calling is an individual responsibility. And thus, we won't be able to use the excuse of, well, it's because of my spouse I didn't do this, or it's because of my parents I didn't do that. It's our minister. He obviously didn't do this, so we didn't do that. It's society. It's the church. The church caused me to go here. For God knows that everyone will be individually judged by their works. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're to prove all things. Thus, we need to know, young and old, we need to know what we believe to prove all things. We can't just sit back at church and absorb knowledge or sit back and watch a computer. We have to know what we believe, why we believe it. So when we are asked about it, we have an answer. To our young people here, Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? I grew up in the church. My family came in the church when I was 12. And I will say, a lot of my friends are no longer there. A lot of friends I had at Ambassador College are gone off their own way. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Or are you here just because your parents are here? Or your friends are here? Why are you here? You have an individual calling from God. And our calling is an individual relationship. And God, however, is merciful, doesn't expect us to go into this solo. Being part of the way, as our journey is called in Acts 24:14, being part of the family of God and walking this way is not easy. But life in general is not easy. Look around. Look around what people face. I work at a medical school where we have hospitals, and one of the things I do on a daily basis, and I think I mentioned this before, I walk through the cancer hospital, and I see people lining up for their treatments. Life is not easy for people. And yet God has called us out to this church, to this ecclesia, to this called out ones, for the purpose of also looking out for one another, for encouraging one another, for praying for one another. We're not solo. We can't go solo. God never expected his people to go solo. He wanted an ecclesia, a group of people with different backgrounds, different talents, different strengths, different weaknesses to work together to go forward. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24, it states, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." We are to look out for one another. That's why it's important to come to church. Sometimes I think people feel, well, I just won't come to church because I'm really not up to it. It's not about us. It's about us giving to others. It's about meeting together, and when someone's down, we give them some encouragement, because sometimes life for people can be very tough and difficult. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation, if I may. Gives it a little clearer feeling here. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share one another's burden." It's not you just taking in other people's burdens. Sometimes we have to share ourselves, and that's not always easy to do, to admit we're not perfect. "But we share one another's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Thus, our calling denotes an individual relationship with God, but it carries on a deep responsibility to others, that we look out for one another, that we help one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another. That's why we meet together whenever we can. God calls, but it's up to the individual who attains the calling to make the choice to do something with it. And as we see in the parable of the sowers, no need to turn there, we know the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the seeds are the calling, and some seeds fall by the wayside. The calling never takes hold. And some seeds fall on stony ground, and there's an initial excitement, and then dissipates. And then some seeds get choked by the thorns. The calling is choked by the cares of this world. And then there's those who understand the calling, accept it, and it grows and bears fruit. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. And I know we know these scriptures, but I thought it was a good time for us between, as we get prepared for the feast, and with all going on in the society today, I have found in my role, we've been having a number of challenges with human resource issues. And I think it's just the hate speech that's going on in this society today. that it impacts human life. And I think we need to take a step back from all the hate speech and all the negative and all the challenges that we see in the news today to reflect upon our calling. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So what are we supposed to practice? What are we supposed to do? Let's go back to verse 5 through 7. And again, I like to read from the New Living Translation. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Our calling requires us to be diligent, to constantly practice those things to maintain our relationship with God, for those who God has called, and fellow man. Hebrews 3, if we would turn there, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. And I like to read from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Our calling is nothing we should take for granted. We have to hold on to it. We have to protect it. Or we could be led astray. We could become hardened, disillusioned, discouraged, and give up. Indeed, we need to constantly review our calling. We need to review our lives and the path we have chosen and the journey. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. States in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We are constantly to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, to see if we're going on the path of our calling. Because even though we're called, we can be deceived. And thus we need to constantly grow. As 2 Peter 3, verse 18 states, we need to grow in grace and knowledge. We can't just sit back and be stagnant. We need to grow. And thus we should never be bored being in the church, or to be stagnant, or just to plod along without thought as being part of members of God's family, because there's always, always opportunities for growth. There's always opportunities to improve. There's always opportunities to gain understanding. There's always opportunities to encourage one another, and there's always an opportunity to pray for someone in need. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And it states in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I would really like us to take a step back and think about the scripture. God knows who are his. It is God's calling, God's family. And thus, I believe it's very, very important. And I caution us to ever, and we need be staying away from deciding who is or who is not a part of God's family, or what organization is and what organization is not part of God's family. That is not our determination. That is of God. He knows who are his. Thus, we need to quit judging or worrying about what other people are doing with their lives as it relates to the belief of their calling. God knows who are his. And that doesn't mean we don't have honest discussions with those, with others, with the hope that lies within us. But we need to stay away from categorizing people, whether they're of God's family or not. That is not our responsibility. We cannot read the heart. Only God can. God knows who are His. We need to focus on the individual, our individual calling with God, and make sure that we are members of the body as it pleases God, as it discussed in 1 Corinthians 12. That is the essence of our calling. Now, as noted in the introduction of this sermon, I want us to consider an important facet of our calling. It's so very important, but in reality, we may not consider it an important facet of our calling, and that is our calling to be a light. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In this same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God who's in heaven. With regard to this scripture, I'd like to read from Matthew Henry's commentary. It states, "See here, first how our light must shine, by doing good works such as men may see and may approve of it. Such works are of good report among them that are without, as will, therefore, give them cause to think well of Christianity. Those about us must not only hear our good works, but see our good works, that they may be convinced that religion is more than a bare name, and we may not make only a profession of it, but abide under the power of it. Secondly, for what end our light must shine? That those who see your good works may be brought, not to glorify you, which is the things the Pharisees aimed at, and it spoiled their performance, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, our light needs to be seen. Our actions need to be visible. We must not hide ourselves in obscurity, and thus we need to interact with those outside of the church, those in society around us we need to interact with. In Christ's prayer before he was sacrificed, he made a specific reference to those we're called at later time. We read this at Passover, and I'd like us to reconsider it again in John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 13. John 17, verse 13, it states, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have not given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And as much as we would like to shelter ourselves from the world, God's intent was not for us to do that. We are to be a part of this world, to interact with this world. Because why? Because we will show the example of Christ working in us. We cannot deny them from seeing Christ through our example. That's not our job. Our role, our calling, is to be Christ living in us to others. In fact, if we have an opportunity to do good, we should do it. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. It states in Galatians 6, verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith." Now, we are to take care of one another, and that's important, especially. But as we have an opportunity, we should do good to those in society around us. That doesn't mean we partake in society's way of life that's contrary to God's way, but and it doesn't mean we partake in their thoughts or ideas or activities that are contrary to God's way of life. We are not citizens of this world, and I'm not saying that. But we can live in this world as an example of a light of God working through us. We are foreigners in this world. We are not citizens of it. We have allegiance elsewhere. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We function in this world. We interact with society, but we don't absorb or accept the way of life that is contrary to God. So we are to be a light, and I'd like to review five aspects of being a light. The first aspect of being a light, not fearing the world. Not fearing the world. Our first aspect of being a light, of Christ living through us, not fearing the world. In our journey, we're told to be a light and not fear this world. Turn to Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. And I do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head and all are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We're not to fear the world around us. And at times, we know it can be frightening. But God says he'll look out for us. That doesn't mean we have the opportunity to be purposely foolish or reckless. We need to be wise in dealing with the world. But we should not, and we should not put ourselves in harm's way. But fear is more than just being afraid. We can fear, it can have many manifestations. One of the fears that is probably most damaging to those of God's family is the fear of rejection by people of this world. We're not to have that kind of fear as well. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 25. Fear of rejection. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It states, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. Fear here does not simply mean afraid of something. Fear in this particular scripture means something more than being afraid. It means we hold them in awe. You hold somebody in awe. The fear of man or the awe of man lays a snare. The fear of man means that one depends on people, their approval, their presence as a source of happiness in our lives. It's a state of being where one controls our life because we want their respect. We want their acceptance. It's being mastered by others and by what they say, what they demand, and what they want. Because people, their presence, their approval are necessary for us to feel like we're having a good life. And this is called, can be called as well, peer pressure, as our young people face on a daily basis. So do we fear the world in this way? We need to ask ourselves, do we compete with others? Are we overcommitted? When we are around others, do we have a problem disagreeing with them or saying no? Do we fear rejection by others? If we say yes to any of these questions, it may indicate that we are fearing this world. God did not put us on this earth to fear what people think of us, that we care more about their approval than what God tells us. For in the Proverbs, writer of Proverbs note, it can be a snare. It's a snare because it may cause us to make decisions we would not otherwise make. For we know in life we can't please everybody. And if we try, we will be unstable. James 1:18 states, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we're trying to please man and trying to please God, at the same time, we will be destabilized. Turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So number two aspect of being a light was just found in the verse towards the end that we read. We are to interact with the world with gentleness and respect. Interact with others with gentleness and respect. That means we don't look down upon others for what they believe. And I think we have an example, if we turn to Acts 17, verse 16, of how we react to others with different beliefs. Acts 17, verse 16, and our example should be Paul, as we know this example, as he was preaching on Mars Hill. Acts 17, verse 16. It states, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler have to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." In verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we know what new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. For we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new things. Now, the Epicureans were named after their founder, Epicurus, who believed that the chief end of life was pleasure. And the Stoics, on the other hand, believed life was the pursuit of life was the absence of passion. The Stoics believed that man conquers the world by conquering himself. Man conquers himself by developing an indifference to pain and pleasure through meditation. Quite a diverse crowd. The partiers and the dull. Yeah, they're all together. And yet, what did Paul have to say when he talked to them? There they were, a diverse crowd. What did he say? Verse 22, and then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, what Paul could have done very simply is pointed out that they were all pagans. They were worshiping rocks. They were deceived. But what is the first thing he said? "I perceive you're very religious." He was gentle. He was respectful. What about us? When someone asks us why we believe what we believe, do we consider where the other person's coming from? Do we consider what they believe and are respectful? Paul notes in Romans 12, 18 that if it's possible to live peaceably with all men. And that is part of our calling to be a light. And the way we do that is to be respectful and gentle with those others of their beliefs, with their beliefs. Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. It states, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Thus, as you meet someone in your community or a coworker or at school, we should make the most of every opportunity. "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The third aspect of being a light is that we are to have a good reputation for those God who has not called at this time. We are to have a good reputation. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. And this talks about being an overseer, a minister. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy that the overseer must be beyond reproach, manage his own family well, and other qualities. I would like us to go to verse 7. In talking about the overseer, Paul states, he must have a good reputation with outsiders, so he will not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. So we see that the person who's an overseer is supposed to have a good reputation from those outside the church. From those outside, so they can give a good testimony for him. The overseer is to have a great reputation with those, that they can see this person as upright and wise, that he behaves honorably amongst others. In other words, an overseer cannot be hidden from the society around him. An overseer cannot be a hypocrite and says one thing around God's family, but does not walk worthy in his daily affairs. Often a person spends many days working with others, like in their jobs and their communities and coworkers and their families. And what Paul says to Timothy, their assessment is important, that they may dislike his or her way of life, walking of this life, but they wouldn't be able to charge anything against them. They must be an individual of character and above reproach. What about us? We may say this qualification is only for the elders, the overseers, but those, we all need to consider this as in our walk of life. I would hope no one say, well, it's only for the ministers and the members. We can live a hypocritical life. We shouldn't. The standard's for all of us, that we are consistent in our personal life, in our church life, in our society, life in society. Because people notice. It was interesting. The other day, I was walking on the campus, and a world-renowned scientist walked up to me, and he says, you give sermons. I was like, what? And he said, well, we were trying to look up your title for a proposal we were putting together, and we went on Google and we saw you giving a sermon. And I went, oh yeah, that's my life as well. And so, and he smiled, and in my mind I'm going, I hope I'm consistent. You know, I hope my actions at work are consistent. Colossians 4, verse 5. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I went up a page when I thought I just... Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. It states in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. We must, all of us, conduct ourselves well amongst all people, including unbelievers. We are to live a quiet life, not a life full of drama and chaos, but a simple life, a quiet life. If you were confused by the terminology, it means a life that we don't seek power or fame or audience. Living a quiet life, a simple life, is not intent in being noticed. The person may not change the world, but the person who lives a quiet life does make a difference. When we end up doing something big, we could end up losing who we truly are. We can become lost in pursuing passions rather than serving God. And serving God, according to Paul, doesn't mean we need to do something exceptional, though it can. It doesn't mean we can't be exceptional, but it doesn't mean that's our primary focus. It means we can, even in the very normal, seemingly mundane, unexceptional circumstances, we know that God is watching and he's looking to see who we truly are. God is far more concerned of what kind of person we are all becoming individually than he is about the various things we are doing. God is concerned about the character we're building. The benefit of a simple life and a quiet life is that we allow God to be God in our lives. Otherwise, we rate our success, even our spirituality, on whether people are looking at us or talking how great we are. And it's far too easy to get caught up in the spotlight, and many people fall into this trap every day. Power, fame, audience are simply too enticing and really do go against living a quiet life. By living a quiet life, we serve others without fanfare. We're kind to our neighbors without thought of receiving anything in return. We serve our communities as we have the opportunity to do good without accolades. We just do it. And as we have the opportunity, and sometimes these opportunities are significant, our character, our light shines forth bright. But as light, it is silent. Light is not noisy. It is silent. It draws attention, people's attention to it, though. The light in a room can be somewhat subtle, and sometimes we don't even think about it until the light is gone. And Daniel is a good example of this quality of being a light. Daniel 6, verse 3. Daniel 6, verse 3. It states, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned for him to set him over the whole kingdom. And this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds to bring charges against Daniel for his conduct of government affairs, but were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent." Daniel's character was impeccable. His way of life was consistent with his belief, and Daniel's light was not hidden. He had a reputation. He had great responsibilities, but he was a shining light. He could not have had this reputation by avoiding dealing with others. He couldn't have just acknowledging them casually. No, he was known. He worked with them. He was known by them. And he was a successful man who lived God's way of life and became very well known in the kingdom. Sometimes I think our young people think, and I grew up with those who thought the church was a hindrance to success. It actually helps you in success. It is actually something that helps you move forward and gains the respect of people. Because in our society, people are always looking for those who they can trust, who are good for their word at the end of the day. And that's what God's way of life provides. We cannot earn the respect of others by hiding our light. People need to know who we are, how we think. They need to see our compassion, our kindness, our ability to do good in the community. How can we earn people's respect if they don't know who we are? To earn respect of outsiders, we need to be seen, not hidden. The fourth aspect of being a light is the fact that those of God's family respect authority. Those of God's family respect authority. Romans 3:13, verse 1. Those of God's family respect authority. Romans 13, verse 1. It states, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live in fear without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you." To get involved in criticism of government authority is not appropriate. Yes, we know they have shortfalls. Everyone does. But public ridicule of those in authority are not appropriate. As it states in verse 1, they have been placed there by God. I'm not saying we don't have to be realistic about the shortcomings of those in authority, but open criticism, mockery, ridicule is not appropriate. And this doesn't only include our employers, but those in authority in government. It was interesting, this past feast I gave a sermon I've given here on being an ambassador of Christ, and one of the things I did is I quoted the president, President Obama, and someone came up to me after the message and said that was the first time I've ever heard anything positive from the pulpit about the president. And that shocked me. That absolutely shocked me when you read this scripture. This scripture coincides with having a good reputation. Verse 3 notes, do what is right, and they will honor you. And the fifth and final aspect of being a light is we'd like to cover today. It's our responsibility to be compassionate towards the world around us. That was also mentioned in the sermonette. We didn't collude on this point here. Because of the compassion, we do good in the community. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Go back to that. In fact, I'll just read it because we've read it before. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We cannot be indifferent to the people. We have to be able to show compassion, to do good, whether it's those in God's family or those who are not. There's a quote I found while working on this message that is not really ascribed to anyone, but I found it to be quite powerful when considering our calling to be a light to others. When you find yourself in the position to help someone, be happy and feel blessed because God is answering that person's prayer through you. Remember, our purpose on this earth is not to get lost in the dark, but to be a light to others that they may find their way through us. It's an interesting perspective that we help others because they may be praying for God to help them, and we are the tool that God is using. Those we see around us have the potential of being members of God's family. But for the grace of God, God, for some reason, called us out at this time. God expects us to have compassion to those around us, to ache for them, for their sufferings. And as we have a chance to do good, as the opportunity comes our way, we should step forward and do it. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. And in doing good, we need to be wise, though. Sometimes in doing good, we can cause more damage than good. And we always have to have wisdom in that way. But we should try to do good. Ezekiel 9, verse 3 says, now the glory of God of Israel went up from the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. And then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it. And as I listened, verse 5, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, maidens, women, and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Do we grieve for this world? Do we grieve for the horrors that are going on in this world, the crime, the disease, the hatred? With compassion, we will be motivated to do good for those around us, and our light will shine, and with compassion it will. We are called by God, and God has chosen us at this time, and part of that calling is to be a light. It's more than just being a good example. Having a well-kept home, a nice yard, and having respectful children. We are light when we do not fear the world, when we're not in awe of it, when we interact with others with gentleness and respect. We are light when we are known in our communities and have a good reputation. We are light when we respect authority. And we are light when we have compassion for the world around us, and we make an effort to do good when we have the opportunity. I believe it's important that whether to consider whether we're true to our calling to be a light to this world, it is important to do that. And I'd like to read a quote from Mary Ann Rademacher, a motivational author, on one aspect of being a light. She states, "As we work to create lights for others, we naturally light our own way." An interesting thought. As we work on being a light, as others see us shine, we see our path become clearer. By giving a light, we receive. As members of God's family, we have fellowship, the Greek koinonia, with each other. We look out for each other. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We come together whenever we can for the purpose of looking out for one another, of sharing the joys in our lives and the challenges and the difficulties. That's why it's so important we meet together whenever we can, especially on the Sabbath. And I know at times it's hard. Sometimes you just want to stay home. But it's important. Think of the others that you can serve. Maybe somebody is praying for encouragement, and you're the tool to help that person. Our fellowship with one another and our walking in this light are integrally tied together. It's part of our calling. And as we can see in this concluding scripture, no need to turn there. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin."